our voices and hear God's word through the Bible reading today. Today we've got two Bible readings. The first one is from 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 16. And if you have a pew Bible, you will find that on page 961. Now, just before we start, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that no matter what age we are or how many times we've read your word, it still teaches us anew each time we read it. And as we read the last of 1 Timothy and have it explained today, Lord, grant us the desire to not just be hearers of your word, but doers of it also. Amen. So starting at 1 Timothy 3, verses 14. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The next reading is just on the next page, page 963, and it's 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 to 21. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so, have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all.
Well, everyone now has fresh breath. I'm not sure if that helped you to say hello or hello, but hopefully it's perked us up and got us ready to hear the season final of 1 Timothy. If we haven't met yet, my name's Graham Say, I'm one of the pastors here, and it's been great coming in to this letter halfway through. That's when I joined the church and picking up just some wonderful things that it brings to us as a church family. So let's ask God just to help us as we wrap up in 1 Timothy. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. With your word, you brought all things into being. With your word, you bring dead things to life. By your word, your Son, you came into this world to save us. And so as we think about your word, as we've read your word, as we listen to what it means, please speak to us for our best good. Don't just give us perhaps what we want, give us what we need. We ask it for your glory. Amen. Well, feedback, that's how we're starting off this morning. We've all received, I'm sure, feedback at some time. School reports, their feedback. How are you going? Could do better. That's what mine always seem to say in one way or another. You get feedback for something you did. You get feedback for the way you participated in something, for what you might have achieved. It can be the best thing in the world, can't it? You know what, Graham? That was great. Someone can feel very, I'll be very happy if someone can say that to me after this sermon. Makes you feel good. Well done. But at times it can be harder to take, can't it? It can be a tough thing. So after my first ever attempt at a sermon, I was preaching, I was given Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. No pressure. After that, my dad wrote me a letter for feedback. I mean, you could think, oh, quite fireside chat or fishing trip. Letter. He wrote me a letter. And in it he said, the best bit was when it ended. Ouch. Ugh. I still like to think he meant to say that the ending was good rather than it was good that the ending came. Oh, feedback. Another time, I was, this was in a previous workplace. I'd sweated bullets on this sermon. I handed it to the senior minister and went into his office to talk about it. And he had this thing where, like, two very low chairs in his office for people to sit on. So I'm sitting there like this, almost on the floor, and he's obviously on his office chair, which he then goes, psh. So he's sitting there looking down at me with my work in his hands, and he says, well, where to begin, really? Hold it. It's just not very good. Oh, how to respond to that? If I'm honest, it's a mixed thing, even as I think about back on it now. A very mixed thing. On the one hand, inside, the Incredible Hulk is struggling to get through. Ah! He's in there, wanting to get out. But on the other hand, on reflection, those things in that letter and down on the floor in that office were what I needed to hear. They were what I needed to hear. And the reason I took those things, as I think I did, took those things on board, was a prior commitment that I'd made. I want to do this. I want to get better at this. Others have told me I should do this. And would you believe it, these people do actually know something of what they're talking about. My prior commitment was my desire to serve Jesus with what it seems I was able to do, albeit pretty raw material at the time. And still really raw, I suppose, but learning. Hearing feedback is one thing, but responding to it is something entirely different, isn't it? So how you respond to feedback that you get, and you can think of your own experiences here, clearly says something about what's inside of you. Consider, on the outside, so with these situations, on the outside, I could have shaken off all attempts to correct me and insist that actually I was absolutely right. On the outside. But on the inside, I'm going, who on earth are you to tell me whether it's good or not? Don't you know what I put into this thing? I think it's right and good. It's my opinion I'll be going with. That's like a sort of a lawless approach. You can't tell me anything, whoever you are. Or, on the outside, I could have gritted my teeth and knuckled down trying to meet my mentor's requirements, my father's feedback. Could have done that, maybe just to prove I can do it. Maybe just to be able to look good to them. But inside, my heart's still raging. Hulk is in there. No change on the inside. I'll do it, but... That is legalism. External, outward obedience. But no change on the inside. No inward desire to make any of those changes. But what I actually did, by God's grace, because of that prior commitment and His grace in allowing me to remember it, was on the outside to accept the correction and guidance, not only because it was my boss or my father, but because of what was on the inside. The relationship I have with Jesus, and that is not lawlessness or legalism, and it's certainly not perfect, and I'm still learning in all of this, but it's actually called discipline. a choice of discipline. And that is our theme today, discipline. And the crucial difference between discipline and these others, lawlessness or legalism, and they are very different, is that discipline, properly understood, is about love. We've already heard this. In the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 12, God disciplines those he loves. And righteousness is the fruit of that discipline. And so I say love, but I mean, of course, love properly understood. Discipline, then, properly understood, is about love properly understood. And so today, discipline is our focus as we wrap up this series in 1 Timothy. And what I want you all to see is that it brings together this whole letter in a really helpful way, including some of the harder aspects of it, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, chapter 1, verse 20, whom Paul handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's hard. What's going on there? And so our big idea this morning is this: don't separate discipline from being a disciple. They're connected. Being a disciple and discipline. Discipline and being a disciple. They even sound similar. That gives us the clue, doesn't it? And we'll see that as we think about, firstly, discipline for Timothy, secondly, discipline for each of us, and then thirdly, discipline together as God's household. So firstly then, discipline for Timothy. Now, I'm aware that when I say the word discipline, all sorts of things might be appearing in your minds. Canes or slippers or wooden spoons or the principal's office or that sort of side of things. Well, this letter ends in those two verses that we read just a moment ago. 1 Timothy chapter 6, have a look at them. Verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have departed from the faith. Grace be with you all. Timothy is to guard what's been entrusted to his care. And what is that? Well, firstly, guard the teaching that's been entrusted to his care. We've seen this in the letter. It's sort of here too. Verse 20, turn away from godless chatter and false knowledge. But as we've seen, it's not just turn away from that. He's got to teach the truth in its place. Sound teaching, true doctrine, as we've seen. But he's also got to guard the people who have been entrusted to his care. Verse 21, again, this sets before us how serious the issues are. This is not a drill, remember that? Why? Because some have professed this false knowledge. Verse 21, some have gone with that false teaching. Some have departed from the faith. What a disaster. That is not walking away from just some nice idea that could make your life a bit, I don't know, just a little bit better, take it or leave it sort of thing. That is walking away from the only hope that people like us have in this world. It's an absolute disaster. God, those people, therefore point out error, command what is right, have nothing to do with the controversies. Guard the teaching and guard the people. Timothy, guard those things that have been entrusted to your care. In fact, better, guard those people by guarding the teaching. Now, that's stuff that's coming to Timothy from Paul, under God. If Timothy then responds in a lawless way, he'll opt for the line of least resistance, the easy option, like most of us would tend to, I think. He'll maybe be tempted to please people. Please try and please everyone all of the time, even though we all know that's totally impossible. not rebuke them at all. Be tempted to try and make people like him. Put it all in the too hard basket once it crosses that certain line. He might be tempted to change the teaching a bit, tweak it, dilute it, take the edge off of it, make it up himself. And that's a disaster. That's what the false teachers were doing in part. It's not what the church needs, is it? If he responds in a legalistic sort of way, he'll certainly rebuke. Wow, yes he will. He'll be in there with a big stick and he'll command. But he'll be without love. Most likely with anger, frustration driving his ministry. He'll smash Christians with God's law. That's what the false teachers were doing. We saw that in chapter 1. That's a disaster too. It's not what the church needs at all. What the church needs is Timothy to be disciplined. His response to be shaped by love for God and love for God's people. The response of a true disciple to God's word. Then what he needs to do and why he needs to do it all fall into place, don't they? God's word, through Paul, comes to Timothy. Timothy disciplines himself. He understands that you cannot separate discipline from being a disciple. They're connected. That's the idea of being a disciple. I'm putting myself under another's teaching. And so Timothy's put himself under Jesus and therefore under God's word through the Apostle Paul. Therefore, he's going to serve out of love for God and love for people. He'll say what needs to be said. But how's he going to say it? In a way that's loving. In a way that conveys love, and his example will be godly. Love is the motivation for discipline. And discipline is the fruit of love. I think that challenges the prevailing ideas of love that we have in our culture. We probably talk about this a lot, but that's because it's a big problem. Love here, in this way of understanding, is not inseparably connected to what makes me feel good, as much of love is in our culture. God's love to me, expressed through his word, may well not make you or me feel good. But it is always for my best good and yours. And to be loving then to others is also to have their best good in view, not just their feel good. Now we've got to be careful here then, haven't we, with our ideas of love. Even some really good conceptions of love might lead us to problems. So who's heard of the five love languages? Quite a few of you. The five love languages. Gary Chapman wrote a book about it, and there's a whole sort of franchise sort of around that. Love, then expressed as acts of service, words of affirmation, giving of gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Primary love languages. See if you can work out what mine is. The example I'm going to take, though, is words of affirmation. Think about this. It's not the only way to think about it, but it's a danger. If I say my primary love language is words of affirmation, I say two things. Well, I'm possibly saying two things. First one is, if you want me to feel loved, then speak words of affirmation to me. And if I want to be loved by you, I need you to speak words of affirmation to me. Do you see what that's in danger of also saying? If you don't speak words of affirmation to me, then I won't feel loved. Now, That's not right at all, is it? Some of the hardest words of rebuke express the deepest, truest love and commitment, don't they? Don't they? You need to stop getting high, getting drunk, sleeping around, gambling, gaming, spending, being divisive, being critical, being proud. Whatever it is, it's ruining you. It's ruining our household. It's ruining our marriage. It's ruining our church. That's love. That's deep love. Maybe deepest love. They may not make you feel loved when you hear them, but they are definitely loving. Discipline for Timothy as he loves God means loving people like this, as he teaches them. As he lives out also what he teaches. So that's discipline for Timothy. Secondly, though, discipline for each of us. Have a look at back at chapter 3, verse 14, the sort of foundational passage for our series. Although I hope to come to you soon, Paul says, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Timothy's a leader in God's household. He's leading by teaching and he's leading by his own example. But it's everyone's conduct that's in view. Did you see that? Everyone's conduct that's in view. Foundation for that conduct of God's household being a pillar and support of the truth is verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. True godliness springs from Jesus, who he is, what he's done, where he now is, and where we'll be going as his disciples. So as followers of Jesus, we're disciples of Jesus, and as such, we cannot separate discipline from being a disciple. You've got to understand this. As we've gone through this series, we've come back to this again and again, this question, how ought we to conduct ourselves in God's household, the church? How ought we to do that? So let's think then a little bit about our attitude. Let's reflect on our attitude as we've sat under this teaching that we've received. Has it been then a response of lawlessness? Raging, rah! As we've looked at godliness, what that is, as we've thought about leaders and leadership, as we've looked at contentment, as we've looked at modesty, as we've looked at men praying instead of fighting, men and women serving together in the church, as we've explored issues of care and exploitation in the church, the call to look after your own relatives, the warning against the love of money and its remedy in generosity. There's been a lot of stuff we've sat under, and that's not all of it by any stretch. Our response, has it been, I'm not doing that? Either actively or humping off with indifference. I'm not doing that. Who are you to tell me to do that? Or to say that I can't do that? Maybe it's not lawlessness, but legalism. You've gone, yes, this is what I should do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to make myself feel better at the same time. And at the same time, be much clearer on how to make everyone else better too, and then feel better about making everyone else better, even if they don't feel better, but so long as I feel better, that's the way I'm going. So everyone can see that I'm okay, that I'm doing it right. Legalism can look awesome, but not on the inside. And that always comes out. It's just to show the heart's not in it. I always think of those parades in North Korea that you see, those military parades. They can put on a seriously good show, can't they? Everyone is there, they're doing absolutely the same. You know, it's like, oh, I don't know. Oh, I don't know. Whatever it is, everyone's doing it the same. Totally in sync. And it looks amazing, doesn't it? All the practice that must have gone into that, the drills, looks amazing. And I'm sure there would be a sense of great pride in putting on such a spectacle, but what do you think is inside? I mean, can you imagine being the one person who stuffs up? All right? You know, there's a few of us here, and we're all doing exactly the same thing, and then someone does it the other way. And you stand out, and then you probably disappear forever. It would be fear. Terror. Not sort of what a great joy it is to be marching in perfect synchronicity with my fellow comrades. Not I feel free as a bird inside. Then there's the response, though, of discipline. Because of our prior commitment to the glory of Jesus. To live for Him. Because of Him. He gave Himself for us to rescue us from this present evil age. And so we set aside our own interests. And as disciples, we dare to be disciplined by God. We dare to be disciplined. Our heart's desire as a disciple of Jesus is to be more and more like Jesus. That's actually our vision statement, isn't it? Conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Hands up if you look like Jesus. There's no hands up. What does that mean? It means there's still work to do, isn't there? It means God's still working on us. Thank God, I think we do. Well, no one's going to put their hand up and say, yeah, I look like Jesus. The reality is we all, if we are God's children, stand before Him looking exactly like Jesus because of what Jesus has done. But in this life here and now, as we live for Him, He's working on us and in us, isn't He? To conform us to His likeness. And that is a function of this thing called discipline. He's got to knock a few more edges off. He's got to put a few more things on. It's got to replace a few things. And we do that not so we look better. We do it so that Jesus looks better, if that's possible. We do it so that people see Jesus more and more, because that's where God is glorified. So we understand better because Jesus shows us in His Word what the best possible good is for us. And not necessarily, that's not necessarily what we think it is a lot of the time. It's certainly not what our culture thinks it is. But it necessarily always is what God thinks it is. And so we don't separate discipline from being a disciple. As soon as you do that, you stop behaving like a disciple. Because you've said, I'm not following Jesus. I'm going somewhere else. Discipline for Timothy, discipline for each of us. And so finally, discipline then together as God's household. And we're setting the scene for this. We've set the scene for this, really, in what we've said already. Church discipline. Things like excommunication. being cut off from the church community, the most extreme sanction. Yeah, that's there, that's in view, that's part of the picture. It's not the whole picture. And what I hope you're starting to realize is that we've already been looking at church discipline for the whole of this sermon. Everything so far fits into that description because you can't separate discipline from being a disciple. Timothy's teaching of the teaching and my and the other pastors here's teaching of the teaching is part of church discipline. You are being disciplined right now. It feels great, doesn't it? But you are. Formative church discipline. This is what it is. The laying down of the true doctrine of Scripture, of God's Word for our lives. This is church discipline. It forms what we believe. It forms how we live. And that helps us to see that what we know as perhaps reactive church discipline is not in some weird category, totally out there, disconnected from everything else. Do you see that? It's not disconnected. It's not disconnected from being a disciple. In fact, the opposite is true. It's in the same family. And so Paul, in handing over Hymenaeus and Alexander in chapter 1, verse 20, to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme, is speaking of reactive church discipline that Paul has somehow enacted and the necessary reaction to a significant problem in the household. These false teachers being confronted and then cut off. Paul orders the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5, to expel the wicked person from among them. But not especially because they are wicked as such, but because they are unrepentant. We're all wicked to a greater or lesser degree. But the disciple of Jesus lives a life of repentance and faith, turning and trust. And so that unrepentance leads to being cut off. They're responding to God's authority in the wrong way. Unrepentant. Therefore lawless, really. Jesus' words in Matthew 18 that Paul's already touched on. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. There's a whole process laid out there. The appeal is made and made again and made again with increasing levels of formality and seriousness. And at its end, is that someone who once claimed and maybe still claims to be living under the lordship of Christ is to be treated as a non-believer. As if they are not a Christian. Why? Because they're not behaving in a way that a disciple of Jesus behaves. And remember, discipline, though, properly understood, is about love, properly understood. And so even these measures, especially these measures, are to be carried out with love and in love. That these guys may learn not to blaspheme. Why? Because then they're coming back towards grace and salvation. That they may come to their senses, that they may be restored, that they may be won over. Always the best good of the other person in view. And so even in the most extreme aspects of reactive church discipline, you cannot separate discipline from being a disciple. Got to finish up. Otherwise, the feedback I get will be all about time and not about, well, discipline. Or maybe it will be about discipline, but the wrong sort. I want to just talk about apps. Got smartphones, hopefully not on. Many of us have got smartphones and devices, and we have apps that are designed to do all sorts of useful things that we can't possibly do without. And so you go and grab an app, and then you get this screen, and it says permissions. And you have to go through and give this thing, whatever it is, permission to your most private data. It always seems like an invasion, a violation. I'm opening myself wide open to this thing that is only going to help me with my shopping, to take over my whole life and operate my house probably, if I've got that smart stuff. I haven't got that smart stuff, but some people have. I'm wide open here. They need a bunch of permissions. You need to give it permission so it can do what it's designed to do. As we think about discipline, as a disciple of Jesus, I am called. In fact, no, I want to, in response to him, to open myself wide up to him. At the innermost core of my being, so that he can do what he needs to do in me. I give permission to Jesus as my Lord to do that. Do you know what else I do as a disciple of Jesus? I give permission to other people to speak into my life. To leaders, especially church leaders who have spiritual oversight of the church membership, to speak into my life, welcoming that, understanding that, permitting that, because I've made a prior commitment to Jesus. I'm his disciple. True disciples of Jesus put themselves under the authority of God's word. That's why the teaching and the teachers are so important. We've seen that in 1 Timothy. True disciples of Jesus put themselves under the authority of godly leadership in the church. And that's why membership is such a big deal. It's an important thing. Being a member of a church is part of being a disciple. Can I say, if you're not a member of the church, you're not behaving like a disciple. Jesus said, I will build my church. He said, where two or three are gathered on the end of this discipline thing, in view is the church. Not something to be held at arm's length. Not something to be said, oh, I'm just going to step outside of the oversight of leaders that Jesus has put over me for my best good. And there's other ways, but we're going to wrap up. I hope we've heard some feedback this morning and over the course of this series. How are we going to respond? What's inside? Will it be lawlessness? Will it be legalism? Or will it be discipline? Love for God, love for others, because of the love we've all received in Jesus. Don't separate discipline from being a disciple. Instead, dare to be disciplined. And may God get all the glory. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it is hard for us to see our best good. But thank you that you always have our best good at heart. And as we look into your word, we find some things that we like and love, and they instantly pick us up and inspire us. And we find other things that are challenging and convict us and create issues for us. Lord, I pray, whatever has happened to us this morning by your grace, that you would help us to know that this word from you is in love. and that it is for our best good. And there are things that we can do just to take that forward. We don't need to simmer and stew in our own juices. We can share. We can rest in the love as we talk things through. Help us to have the courage to do that. Help us to increasingly dare to be disciplined. And we ask it so that you will get every single bit of glory. For you are our God and Saviour. And you are the source of true godliness. Amen.